I want to echo what Brother Seth has conveyed in his prayer. Trust that you all have the desire that God would continue to bless us through this part of the service and would be praying to that end. It is, obviously, the Christmas season, and it'll soon be Christmas Day. And we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to magnify Christ. So let's meditate on Christ for a little while. Who is Jesus Christ? A lot is said about him this time of year. People who might typically say very little about him at other times of the year might actually speak up around this season, acknowledge that babe in the manger, acknowledge the holiday itself. And while we're not told in Scripture to celebrate his birth or to set aside a particular day, it's not a bad thing. Now, maybe the way that some people celebrate it, not the way it should be, but it's a good time of the year to think on Christ, his birth in particular, what it meant, maybe the events surrounding his birth. We proclaim the gospel from this place, and we often describe the gospel in very brief terms as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obviously, for Christ to have died, he had to be born. He had to come into the world. And obviously, for him to die, he had to become a man. So, his birth is an important date, and I believe his birth was one of those dates, one of those precise times that God determined before the world began. Paul wrote in the Galatian letter, the 4th chapter, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When the fullness of the time was come, the appointed time, the time designated, there were a few occasions, I think, that the specific dates of which were determined before time began. There were many decrees, many promises, many things determined before the world began. But there were a few events. I think the birth of Christ was one of those events. The death of Christ and his resurrection were two other events that were determined and would come about, would come to pass just exactly as God had determined and at the precise time that God had determined. It's Matthew 1:21, very familiar passage. Very familiar passage. Let's meditate on Christ. Let's think about who Christ is. I had to back up as I was trying to read and study and meditate this past week. I had to back up a little bit. My original thoughts, just not that it really matters to you necessarily, but my original thoughts were Christ in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament. And perhaps we'll get to that sooner or later. You know the occasion, you know the scene. Joseph is very disturbed, he's very concerned because his bride-to-be is found with child. And he has a mind to put her away privately because he knows the child is not his. But the angel of the Lord appears unto Joseph and he says to Joseph in verse 21, well, let's back up. Verse 20 says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I like that verse, don't you? It's perhaps one of our most favorite verses in all of Scripture. Tells us quite a bit about the who, what, when, where, and why of Christ and Christ coming into the world. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice the language. Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And there's a colon there. And the next word is for. For he shall. The reason you will call his name Jesus, because it's going to describe who he is, what he is, what he's going to accomplish, and that which he will accomplish is the salvation of his people. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why you will call his name Jesus. And had he not accomplished what he came into the world to do, he would not have earned or deserved the name Jesus, right? He would not have deserved the name Emmanuel, God with us. But he was God. He was God with us, and he came into the world to save. He came into the world as the Savior, and he left this world a Savior, and might I say a successful Savior. Amen? He left this world a successful Savior. There's a big difference, I think, sometimes. Maybe not so much, but in our minds, in the way people think, and the way they talk in the world of Christianity today, there seems to be a difference in how some people say that Christ is or was the Savior. But then there's a lot of things that have to take place in order that what he intends or purposes to do or trying to do will actually come about. Well, we understand that to be a Savior, you must be successful in saving. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is a successful Savior, and we shouldn't actually have to put that word successful in front of the word Savior, should we? But to emphasize the point, Christ left this world a success. He was a Savior when he came, and he was a Savior when he left. He is still our Savior. He's your Savior. He's your Savior right now. He has not only accomplished that which was necessary in order to secure your eternal salvation, but bless your heart, he's a Savior to you right now in your trials and difficulties and in your sorrow and in your temptations and in all of the obstacles and opposition and afflictions that we face in this life. He is your Savior. Your Savior. Thou shalt call his name, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John chapter 1, another very familiar passage. John chapter 1. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? What do you think about Christ this morning? The gospel according to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, I mentioned that I began thinking along these lines this past week, thinking about Christ in the Old Testament. I don't think that's such a foreign concept to the majority of the world of Christianity. Maybe there's some slight deviations and variations in how people understand that to be, you know, Christ actually existing. I think maybe we're all in agreement on that, but then some in the world of Christianity are not so sure about Christ actually appearing before his birth. But I think that if we get to that sometime in the near future, we'll see that there were at least several occasions that Christ, the Word, the eternal Word, the Son of God, appeared in this world before Jesus was born, before he was born as Jesus. Well, we'll get around to that sooner or later. In the beginning was the Word, so we know that the Word existed. The Word existed before Christ Jesus was born into this world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's an amazing thing, and we can't really comprehend, truly wrap our hands, our arms around this, it's a fact, but this concept that here is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one God. A God who is three, but yet is one. And it's so difficult to grasp that. But we see, again, even throughout the Old Testament, we see God manifesting Himself not only as one, but as three on at least a couple of occasions. And it's an amazing thing, really. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can you be with God and be God at the same time? But that's what we're told, and that's what we believe. And someday, bless your heart, we'll understand it fully, won't we? We'll witness it in its fullest, and we'll understand it to the fullest. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this. All things were made by Him. Who we're talking about? We're talking about the Word. We're talking about the Son of God, Christ. Christ, before He came into the world, He is attributed, He is given credit, if you will, for the creation of all things. He says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Are we not talking about God the Father? No, we're talking about God the Son. We're talking about the Word, the eternal Word of God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. This was the Word, who was not only with God, but was God. And in the beginning, there was not anything made that was not made without Him, that He did not make. He made it all. And we see in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. What do you think about Christ this morning? Who was He? Let's meditate on it. Christ, the Word. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. In Colossians chapter 1, we see similar language. Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses, let's begin with verse 13. Speaking about the Son. Well, it begins in verse 13, speaking about the Father. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And now, speaking of the Son in verse 14, in whom? In the Son. What do you think about Christ this morning? He came into this world, and we think about Him at this time of year as a babe lying in the manger. And we see these, and it's interesting sometimes, I don't want to get sidetracked, but we see these images, these pictures, even on Christmas cards, and that's all, that's fine, it's all well and good, but we see it sometimes, a nice, clean manger with clean-looking hay, and it's all beautiful around it, and it's glowing, and it's shiny, and that's all well and good, but I kind of doubt it was that way. You don't see too many stables dressed up and cleaned and with all glowing and shining and that attractive, do you? Not many. He came, and we think about it, we have these images in our minds, especially this time of year, but who was that babe? Who was that babe lying in the manger? Can we fathom the idea that that little babe was actually God? God manifest in the flesh, the Word made flesh dwelling among us, who is credited with the creation of all things. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That babe we see lying in the manger, he's going to grow up. He's going to grow up one day, and he's going to follow the same normal course, the natural course of maturing physically and in some way mentally. And I don't really understand all that exactly. I mean, He was God, but somehow God limited Himself, restricted Himself, if you will, to the confines of a little baby. And in many ways, more than just physical. And that's something that just hard for us to fathom, hard for us to imagine. It says that He grew in stature. He grew. He matured. He began as that little babe, but we know where His ending would be, right? On that cross. On that cross. And that's why he came into the world. And that's why it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. Through his death. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Who? The Son. The Word. The Word that was God. The Word that was with God. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now listen to this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Talk about the center of the universe. Christ is the center of the universe. He created all things. It was by him that all things were created, and they were created, all things were created for him, Paul says. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Christ is the center of the universe. Shouldn't he be the center of our little world? Shouldn't he be the center of our lives? Shouldn't he be the center of our congregation? Well, obviously. Shouldn't he be the center of our families? Shouldn't he be the center of our little worlds? He is the center of the universe. The whole universe speaks to his glory. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Think about this little babe in the manger this time of year. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that was God and was the Word that was with God. By him all things are created, that he might in all things have the preeminence. The preeminence. We're told also in this chapter and in the next that it was in Christ. Yes, in that little babe. In some way, some form, some fashion. And somehow confined and self-limiting, self-restricting for a period of time, it seems. But yet in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. That's an amazing thing. What do you think about Christ? Are you meditating upon him this morning? Or are we thinking about family reunions and get-togethers and Christmas dinners and Christmas presents and Christmas trees and all that's well and good. We've had some of that already in our family, and it's a wonderful time. Well, what do you think about Christ right now? What do you think about Christ this morning? Is he getting the preeminence? Is he the center of our little worlds? Back in John, I want to read a couple of more verses back in John, and let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Who is Christ? I think there's no question among us that he existed, obviously, before he was born into this world. What about before then? He was there in the beginning. He was there in the beginning, in creation. How long was he there before then? And we can't put a time on that, can we? If he was God, in fact, then he's been always with God, and he's been as long as God has been. John chapter 6, verse 33 says this, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." He came down. So we know that he had an existence before he came down, before he was born in this world, because he came down. He is from heaven. He's not of this world, but he subjected himself to the confines of his own creation. That's an amazing thing too. He subjected himself to the confines of his own creation. He came down from heaven. And he says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven." You see, he came down. He clearly had an existence. He clearly existed before his birth. He came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And of course, we like verse 39 to go along with that, don't we? And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Look at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Over and over and over, Jesus Christ emphasized that he came down from heaven. The Jews saw him just as the carpenter's son, as the son of Joseph and Mary. And in fact, some of them knew and remembered what happened some 30 years ago when Mary was found with child, and there was a big to-do there in the community about, that wasn't really Joseph's son, that was somebody else. He was born of fornication. This is nobody. This is a nobody. What is he trying to make himself to be? Some prophet? Somebody? A lot of them remembered that. Jesus Christ emphasized over and over, he came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What about verse 62? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Christ acknowledged over and over that he was with the Father before he came into the world, that he came down from heaven, and that he would soon return to that place from whence he came with the Father. Turn over to John chapter 8 very quickly. John chapter 8. I've got a lot of scripture that I want to share with you this morning to help us meditate on Jesus Christ. That's who we're celebrating, right? We're celebrating the birth of Christ here in a few days, right? This season of the year, we think about and celebrate the birth of Christ. So we ought to meditate on him, meditate on who he is, who he was, who he remains. Verse 58, Jesus has made some statements in this chapter that have angered the Jews. And now he's about to make a statement that will be the most blasphemous statement that he has made so far in their eyes. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's who Christ was. He was the I am. When Christ says, before Abraham was, I am, the reason the Jews got so riled up about that is because Christ just equated himself with God. He just made himself to be God himself. The great I am. The one who is self-existent. The one who simply exists. The one who is without beginning and without end. Before Abraham was, I am. That's who this little babe in the manger was. The great I am. That sounds like the language that God shared with Moses back over there, remember? John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is a familiar passage as well. Jesus, shortly before he goes to the cross, he prays to his Father. He prays to his Father. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Skip down to verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was, Christ, the Word of God, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that was made flesh, by this Word who by him all things were made, Christ prays to his Father and says, glorify me with thine own self. Glorify me with that glory that I had with you before the world was. And when you think about it, it's a very moving scene. What did Christ lay down? What did he lay aside to come into this world? We often say, and use the expression, he laid aside his glory. And certainly he did. Somehow, some way, he limited and restricted and confined himself. Because you remember there was one occasion where three of his disciples were able to witness some of his glory. But he laid aside that glory, and he's praying to the Father now, Father, glorify me with that glory, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look at verse 18. He's saying, speaking about his disciples now in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. God sent his Son into the world. God sent his Son in the world. Christ existed and he was with the Father. And we've already seen that he, in fact, was God himself. He was the Word that was with God and the Word that was God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 very quickly and think about a couple of other places as we meditate on Christ, meditate on who he is, this little babe in the manger. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this will give us just a little bit of a hint, or actually more than a hint, but it will maybe help us sometime in the near future to transition into this other aspect that I've been trying to study on a little bit, the appearances of Christ before his birth. The appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Taking us back to the time of Moses delivering, leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them through, out of Egypt and across the river and through the wilderness. He says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I really think about that, it brings me a great deal of comfort that Christ has always been with his people. In a very real way. Literally, he was with his people, Israel, the children of Israel, as they came out of Egyptian bondage on their way to the land of Canaan. Christ was that spiritual drink, that rock that went that led them. Christ was that rock. Now we go back over there and read and try to visualize that whole scene. We might not see Christ alone, just reading that scene alone. But here Paul tells us a little more information. He lets us know that was indeed Christ. Christ. And there's several other places in the Old Testament that we might eventually get to, as I've said already. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews very quickly. And I hope that you'll just make note of these and take some of these home and meditate further on Christ, especially in the days ahead as we approach Christmas Day. Hebrews chapter 1. Very familiar passage. Who is Christ and what do you think about him? Are you meditating on him? Does he have the preeminence? Does he have the preeminence in my life? Is he the center of my world? Is he the center of your universe? Do we keep him at the forefront so that he has the preeminence in all things? Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You know, if we're not careful, we begin to try to grasp some of this, put our arms around some of these things. I begin to get kind of going in circles. All things were made by Him, but all things were made for Him. And all things were made for Him, but yet by Him all things consist. All things are upheld. All things were made by Him, but He's appointed the heir of all things. You see what I mean? You almost get to going in circles. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, there could be no stronger language. Hardly any stronger language, except when Christ Himself said, before Abraham was, I am. That may be the only stronger language we find in the New Testament, stronger than this. Being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. An exact duplicate, not a copy, not a replica, but exactly the same in every way. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That gives us a little more indication again about why He came into the world. He was able to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high after He obtained eternal redemption for you and I. After He accomplished the work that the Father sent Him in the world to do. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, talking about you and I, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. So this Word that was God and the Word that was with God, the Word that was made flesh, dwelt among us, this Word who was full of grace and truth, by Him all things were made, all things consist. He has the preeminence in all things. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He became flesh and blood. He became a man. Can we comprehend? No, we can't. Can we comprehend the humility that was required in order for the Creator of the universe to be conceived in the womb of a virgin and be born into this world, flesh and blood, and lie there in that manger? Can we really comprehend that? He took part of the same. In other words, He partook of flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Very quickly now, because I wanted to try to close just a few minutes early. Not going to make it, am I? It's a few minutes early now, isn't it? Matthew chapter 2, a very familiar passage. I want to just draw a connection between the New Testament into the Old, and maybe lead us into the next part of this if we come back to it later. Matthew chapter 2. When the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, after they had seen the star, and they were seeking this one who had been born king of the Jews. Herod the king heard all of these things, and he was greatly troubled, and he called all the chief priests and scribes together, and he demanded of them where Christ, according to the prophets, he wanted to know where Christ should be born. And verse 5 says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, I've got it marked because I had an idea where I was going ahead of time, but if you turn back to the book of Micah, and it's not that hard to find, it's just a few pages back from Matthew, as you go into the end of the Old Testament, the book of Micah, because we find this prophecy here in Micah chapter 5. But here's what I want. I want to get something out of that we don't read in Matthew chapter 2. Okay, now listen very carefully. Micah chapter 5, have you found it yet? Just go back a few pages and you'll run into it. If you go past Jonah, you missed it. Okay, you go past Jonah, go forward a couple of pages and you'll be there. Micah chapter 5. If you get to Joel and Hosea, you miss Jonah. So it's not easy to find some of these little prophets. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here's the prophecy that the scribes and the chief priests shared with old King Herod. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now listen to this. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That pretty much settles any question any of us might have. How long has Christ been? Well, he's ever been. He's always been. His goings forth, his activities, his actions, his being, his existence, he says, have been forth, have gone forth, have been from of old, from everlasting. And that, in fact, is the strongest language you'll find in the Old Testament, describing Christ, the prophecy of Christ to come. He's been from everlasting. In other words, eternal days. From eternity. And we often use those phrases, eternity past and eternity future, and they really make no sense. All we can say is he's been from all eternity, and agree with the prophet. Well, it's no wonder we like this time of year. It's a peaceful time, it seems, and although the trials and difficulties and sorrows of life do continue on regardless of what day it is and what season it is, yet there is something special about this time of year that in some ways, as far as if we approach Christmas in the right way, in that spirit of love and peace and giving, that spirit of joy, if we approach Christmas that way, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that approach year-round, right? I mean, that's who we're supposed to be all the time anyway, aren't we? We're supposed to be a people who rest in that peace that Christ obtained for us, that peace that is wrought within our hearts, that peace that passes understanding, that goes beyond anything that we can understand from a natural standpoint. That peace and love and joy. Shouldn't we be that way at all seasons? At all seasons. My favorite passage concerning Christmas, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here's the birth of this Word. This Word that was with God, this Word that was God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here's the birth of that one by whom the worlds were made, by whom all things were created. Here's the birth of that one who should have preeminence in all things. Here's the birth of that one by whom all things consist, who upholds all things by the word of his power. Here's his birth. Here's his entrance into this world. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.